Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Ezekiel. We thank you for some of the uniqueness of his experiences and the uniqueness of his proclamations. And we thank you for the clarity that Ezekiel confessed, even as he heard your word and proclaimed it to the people, that you, Lord God Almighty, you had to act for the sake of your name, because we are prone to wander, because we, as Ezekiel said, profane your name. And we ask that your spirit would help us to reflect on the decline of Israel and Judah. Help us to reflect on the repeated refrain that they did not remove the high places, and that there was something that they could have done in their lives but didn't do that would have helped them in relationship with you. And so as you work in our lives today, and as you bring those personal things to mind, and as you convict us by your word, we pray that you will also give us the courage to act, the courage to do what you call us to do in response to you and in praise to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 10. And then I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, "Go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city." And he went in before my eyes. And now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house. And when the man went in, a cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings was filled with, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And when he commanded the man clothed in linen, "Take fire from between the whirling wheels and from between the cherubim," he went in, and he stood beside a wheel, and a cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed in linen, who took it and went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of a human hand under their wings. And I looked, and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, one beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like the sparkling beryl. And as for their appearance, the four had the same likeness as if a wheel were within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. But in whatever direction the front wheel faced, the others followed without turning as they went. And their whole body, their rims and their spokes and their wings and their wheels were full of eyes all around. The wheels that the four of them had, as for the wheels, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of the cherub. The second face was a human face. The third was the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim mounted up, and these were the living creatures that I saw by the Kabar Canal. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the wheels did not turn from beside them. And when they stood still, these stood still. And when they mounted up, these mounted up with them. As for the spirit of the living creature, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went, and with wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Kabar Canal, and I knew they were cherubim. Each had four faces, each had four wings, and underneath their wings the likeness of human hands. As for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Kabar Canal. Each one of them went straight forward. Now, this much we read from God's word, and your mind is swirling as much as mine, and so I invite you to pray along with one of the church fathers, a single paragraph prayer. Almighty God and Holy Father, since you now place before our eyes proof of your anger, we ask that we may not perversely provoke your wrath like ancient Israel, but rather may we so profit by this teaching that we may grow wise in time and we may strive to be reconciled to you. May we learn to cast away all our depraved desires that lead us to sin and at length be gathered by your grace into the blessed rest which your only begotten Son procured for us by his blood. And it is in the name given to that Son, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that we pray. Amen. I invite you, brothers and sisters, as you think about this mysterious story, to kind of set the cherubim and the wheels and the wheels within the wheels aside just a minute and think about the lesson that you were pondering this week. Think about the situation of who the kings were and the lessons that came. And we read in 1 Kings 8, verses 54 to 56, now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed all of his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. And then 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes, keeping his commandments, as at this day. Wow. What could get better than that, to have the king pray in such an amazing way, and that God has kept his word. He kept his promise to Abram, who became Abraham. He kept his promise to Joseph. He kept his promise to Moses. He kept his word in David and Solomon as the servants that built Israel into an international power, that they had trade routes that were theirs alone, and they served the entire world, that the boundaries of national Israel had expanded to its greatest dimension ever. And so it's God blessing this kingdom of David and Solomon. But then we read just a few chapters later, we concluded with 1 Kings 8:51, and we read in 1 Kings 11:11, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this day has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, you have not kept my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant." And we say, uh-oh, something big has gone down. And in 2 Chronicles 31 or 36:1-4, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Listen carefully. The king of Egypt made his brother king over Judah and ruler over Jerusalem. The dynasty of David and Solomon is no more. Jerusalem is now ruled by an Egyptian dynasty. The kingdom of Israel that had been pushed to the greatest boundary expansion in its history, before or after, to its greatest boundaries under David, was now a puppet country under an Egyptian king. That the king of the line of David had just been deposed. The family of David has just been replaced by the family of a pharaoh. And how could this ever come to be? Ezekiel speaks to that in Ezekiel 9:9, and God said to me, "The guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood, the city full of injustice, for they say the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see what we do." And so we recognize just from these few verses that narrative from David, Solomon, to the break at Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and now all the way down to an Egyptian ruling the land. And then we see in this passage the climax of that. It leads us to the darkest point of God's judgment, that God removed his glory from the land. It begins with the clarity of the cherubim image, and I have to acknowledge there is nothing clear about the cherubim image. My mother's mother had a note in her Bible, "Pastor says this proves the reliability of the Bible, for cars are prophesied here." And she had a big question mark there, like, really? You know, the question mark was bigger than the note for what pastor says. And I'm not gonna buy this one yet, you know, to have all of these wheels moving in different directions and these. So anyway, and we see, though, that there is not a prophecy to prove the existence of cars, however, you know, not even a Tesla with its newest form, but it shows that heavenly vehicles are on earth at the time of the exile. And they're not in Jerusalem. The heavenly vehicles are at the Kabar Canal. And the glory of God is manifest at the Kabar Canal. 13 years, 4 months, and 5 days in, let's just say by our calendars, April 5, and that's not technically correct, but it gives us a number to look at and to make us think of springtime. And more than that, it's a number that puts time and date together to show that on a specific day, God sent word to his messenger. And the way God sent that word was by sending 4 heavenly messengers to allow Ezekiel to see the wonders of what was happening and going to happen. And that these heavenly messengers, as mysterious as they are, they show the seriousness of the event. That God sends heavenly creatures to the Kabar. He doesn't send the heavenly creatures back to Jerusalem, to the ones left there. He sends them to those in exile. That God used 2 of these mysterious heavenly messengers to attend to the Ark of the Covenant. But when he goes to speak with Ezekiel in his call and the direction of showing the glory departing Israel, he sends 4. And that these 4 heavenly creatures come to convey a message about God's holy glory. Now, maybe we could permit just a little allegory here to say that God brought a show of force. That God brought a show of force, because you get the idea when you think of these mysterious creatures that you would not want to take them on in any sort of encounter. You would not want to push them off the side of the road or walk up and tell them to move. They demanded authority. They demanded perspective just by their being. Maybe in part by their strangeness, but by their being, they commanded respect. They commanded a sense of honor, a sense of obedience, and that they show this command of heaven and the blessings of God leading in the context of captivity. They show God's care at the Kabar Canal. And here God says, as mysterious as everything is, God says very simply, I am with you. I'm with you. Here is the center point of where we're going to launch a little attack against the city. And most scholars think the city is Jerusalem. And the one in linen clothes takes the handful of coals from the hand that reached out from the cherubim, and he went to hurl destruction upon Jerusalem. That it was from the Kabar Canal that God sent out the attack. And so here they are, away from home, going through a time of struggle, not really having a sense of clarity of instruction. And in all of this, Ezekiel is called. And God says, I am here, and I manifest heavenly presence to affirm you, and you are my people. In chapter 36, he says, and I'm doing this for my glory, for you continually profane my glory, but I myself am coming for my glory. Or in chapter 34, I'm coming as the good shepherd. I'm coming to shepherd you. I'm coming to bless you. I'm coming to take care of you. And whatever message we infer from this passage, with all of this mystery of these vehicles of whatever sort they are, is boiled down to, I don't know. But what I do know is they are heavenly, and what I do know is God sent them, and what I do know is that God is bringing his presence to the exiles by the Kabar Canal. And they're not anywhere else. They are there. And that God is going to those in the toughest part of their existence. That this part of the emotional departure from the land. Many of them, their homes destroyed, put in chains and marched until they were far enough away from the city, and then the chains went to the renegades that were persistent on running. But here God comes to those in that hardest place of life, away from home, mourning Jerusalem, mourning the loss of Israel, mourning the loss of the Davidic dynasty. And God comes and says, I'm here. I'm with you. And that's interesting to me. That the glory of God is with people and it's not with structure. It's not because the temple was so holy that God went and filled the temple with the cherubim. That he went there to defend all that would come to destroy it. It was to see that God cared about his people in exile more than he cared about his structure in Jerusalem. In fact, he removed his glory from that structure. It's removed from the temple. That even in discipline, God's love and God's presence and God's blessing is with his people. That you and I, in hardship of life, we learn that God is with us. And it's passages like these that show us the character of God to go to those who are struggling and battling. And there's this lesson of God's presence in hardship with those in strange places. And yet, there's even a stronger lesson. John Calvin, you know, the one of, quote, once saved, always saved fame, says, we need to see the glory of God depart, and we need to tremble because we need to realize that our sin is sufficient to separate us from God forever. And yet God saves a remnant. And that this remnant is to heed the warning. We heard Paul speak to the saints in Galatia, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? We heard Paul question the Corinthian worshipers, why would you think it's a good idea to follow Jesus during the day and go hang out with the temple advertisers at night? We heard Jesus himself say in Luke 6:46, the verse that makes all of us tremble, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? That this text affirms those same lessons. We hear God pleading, we hear God shouting, we hear God demonstrating through these creatures the call to turn aside from sin in our lives and to live wholeheartedly for the life of Christ and Christ alone. That we are possessed but not possessing. Israel believed that they were possessed by God, but they didn't possess him. And they ended up losing all of their possessions. Now we devote ourselves to possessing the God who has called us and the God who has claimed us and the God who gave himself in death for us. And so how can we think it possible that God will not demand that we devote our all to him because he gave his all for us? And are we striving to please God in all that we do? And that little litany of questions, five of them, have been given to the church since 1560. Begging people to read, begging people to know, begging people to see that for every generation that we need to endeavor to possess the God who possesses us, that we give our all to love the God that loves us. And yes, he first loved us. Yes, he gave himself to draw us. And no, we are not passive. We need to be active in our love for him. And that's Israel's mistake. Israel loved to go to the high places. And the good kings loved to let the people have the high places. Let me take away all of this and rule with distinction. But, you know, if I take those high places, well, they've been there for generations, then people are really going to be talking, and there's going to be all kinds of trouble, and there might be riots, and I've got to keep the people happy. And so let's just leave the high places. And God was angry every time. He notes it every time. That even though he was a righteous king, he did not remove the high places. And so we devote ourselves to this God who called us, this God who gave himself in death for us, and that we not only belong, but we're under command. That Jesus said in famous words of Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." That even in strife, there's this command to go and to carry out the work, to go and be the one who brings the blessings, to go and to live the very wonders of Jesus, to create opportunities for ministry. And you read even in this verse of Matthew 28 that some people like to translate it as as you are going instead of go. And I'm not sure that there's actually grammatical proof for that. Maybe Chaplain Reitmeier and I can work that one out and let you know. But there is this struggle that, you know, it's we go because of the God who went. And we go because God went to the Kabar Canal. That it's among the people in exile that God manifests himself, God shows himself, and wouldn't it be great to pick up the book of Daniel today and read the follow-up to the message of Ezekiel and just see how it plays out and realize that there's no legalism here. There's only the challenge to love the one who loved us, to bless the one who blessed us, to serve the one who gave himself in service for us, to remove the sin that we love and that we find a way to keep, and to devote ourselves in honesty and in purity to the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you not only affirm those in exile, but you affirm for all to see in your word how deep the exile runs, that you cause your own glory to be removed from the most holy place, that you caused your glory to be lifted up as a sky crane by the cherubim, and then with the escort of two other cherubim to head out to the east, away from Jerusalem, away from Israel, to the place of your calling, to the wonders of heaven, wherever you manifest them next. And Father, we hear the warning. We hear the struggle that you will not tolerate willful sin. That you will challenge us. That you will push us. That you will convict us. And you will call us to live in the blessings of the wonders of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that even though we can never attain your standard and we can never meet the blessings of Christ, that you apply to us the fullness of forgiveness through Christ. And that you only call us to act in love, and love with integrity, and love with singular purpose and focus, to love you, because you have first loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, your demonstration of love for us. Amen.